you know, I had a dear brother, that's why I asked, and it just came to mind. Sounds funny, but it came to mind as Ross was actually reading that passage from Ephesians. Whenever you went for Sunday lunch for him, he didn't use a scoop to serve the ice cream. He used a knife, and he'd get the big pot, and he'd cut, and it'd just be like, the first time I went there, I went, oh, whoa, slow down, no. I was just thinking of what me cardiologist was going to say when he saw the size of the portion. I said, no. He said, Phil, do unto others as you've have them do to you. And it just reminded me there in Ephesians where it says that God has lavished upon us his grace in forgiveness. He's not skimpy in his grace towards us. He hasn't just sprinkled a bit of something on us. It's not just one scoop. Bex, it's not even three scoops. He's lavished his grace upon us. As Jesus was walking on that Emmaus road, he lavished his grace upon those who were listening. And despite their doubts and their fears, and despite the fact that Jesus Christ had to rebuke them, but if you cast your mind back 4 weeks ago when we started this series together, Jesus was so gracious to them, and he came alongside them and said, why are you so downcast? What is it that's troubling you, that is making you be like this? And when they spoke to him, he then spoke back to them. And the resurrected Lord Jesus walked on that road to Emmaus. And he opened up to those downcast disciples the wonderful truth about himself. All that the Old Testament spoke about him, whether that was in the law or whether it was in the prophets, whether it was in the writings, in the Torah, in the Mikvah, in the Kadvih. He revealed the truth of who Jesus the Messiah was going to be. And he opened their eyes. And it's no wonder that their heart was warmed inside them when they heard these wonderful truths. Tonight I want us to go back to the Torah, to the law, to the writings of Moses, and specifically to the prophecy of Balaam. Contextually, just to put it in context as well, you know that Balaam was a non-Israelite prophet. He was a seer. He was an astrologer. But according to the New Testament, he was far from godly. Peter actually said that he was a prophet for hire. He'd prophesy whatever you want him to say. He loved to tickle their ears of the people. Jude said that Balaam's doctrine and his teaching were heretic, and it caused many people to move from a place of blessing to a place of judgment in following what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 2:14 actually said that Balaam taught people to commit immorality and idolatry. All of this was true, but he also was one who established a considerable amount of reputation for himself throughout the ancient world. If you go back to Numbers 22, you'll notice there that it says of him that he was widely regarded as someone who would prophesy, and when he prophesied blessing, you were blessed. When he prophesied cursing, you were cursed. But Balaam was not a good prophet. He was a satanic man. However, one thing that was apparently true of Balaam as well is he dare not do anything and say anything contrary to God's word. If God said something, he would not go against what God said. He was a man who feared God. He had some pretty strange code of ethics at this point. But it was the man Balak, the king of Zippor, along with some of the leaders, of the Moabite leaders and the area around Israel, who hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel. But what we will discover tonight is simply this. That Balaam cannot prophesy against Israel, but he prophesies great blessings on Israel. This angered Balak, who had hired him, but he could not say anything against them because God's hand was blessing his ancient people. I pray the Lord will help us to see these things tonight. Let's just pray together. Father, we are so thankful to you for your goodness to us this day. You've blessed us in so many ways. Lord, you have lavished again upon us your grace in forgiveness. Lord, we know what is true of us. Lord, you know even better. And yet you still love us. You're still gracious and kind towards us. Lord, we would ask that you might be kind again, that you would speak to our hearts, teach us more of your ways. Lead us, Lord God, we pray, that we might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking over Numbers 23 and 24 tonight. I didn't want Ross to read all the passages together, but we find in Numbers 23 that Balaam tells Balak to stand beside the burnt offering that he'd prepared, and that he would go up, and maybe, just maybe, God would meet with him, and that God would speak to him and would allow him to curse Israel. And so Balak stood there where Balaam had told him to, and he went up the hill. You see that in verse 3 of chapter 23. If the truth be known, Balaam didn't actually know whether God was going to meet him or not. But he did know that the only way in which he could approach God was through sacrifice. I find that interesting, don't you? That this heathen man knew that God required a sacrifice for worship, that we might come into his presence. Still grateful are you, not that we don't have to bring any sheep or ox or anything into the church with us. But through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made worthy to come into his presence. Amazingly, God did meet with Balaam, who immediately informed God that he had set up these altars and he'd offered up these sacrifices, these seven altars for him. And you know, Balaam is motivated, but his motivation is wrong. He developed a wrong method, but God decided to meet with him nonetheless. He decided to meet with this satanic sorcerer and even use him for his purposes. You know, it was probably a shock to him when God did meet with him. Beloved, never forget this point, and maybe this is the first important teaching point for us tonight. That God is sovereign over everything and everyone. And he can, and he does, even use diabolical people for his sovereign purposes. And he even uses them for the care of his people. Amazingly. God controls things, and he uses things for the good, for his good, and even for his glory. Can I just say that God was not impressed at all by Balaam's sacrifices? You know, when Balaam arrived there and God met with him, he didn't say, do you know what? Do you know those seven? Two would have done, but you gave me seven, and they were just fine. God was not impressed at all. The reason why he was not impressed is because the sacrifices were not done with the right heart and attitude. But, nonetheless, God did put his word in the mouth of Balaam. And he sent him back to Balak, and we see that in verses 5 to 6 there of chapter 23. And he told him what to tell him. You can imagine, couldn't it, as Balaam returned, Balak and the Moabite leaders and all the others are there. They were anxiously waiting for him by the altar there, by the sacrifice, and they were wondering what he was going to say. They couldn't wait for him to pronounce this curse on Israel. Ever since Numbers 14 and verse 45, the nations around them, since Israel had failed and fallen in rebellion against God and God had judged them, the nations around them were just waiting for an opportunity just to get one over God on God's people. And it wasn't because they were God's people. It was because they get one over on God. Because God aligned himself. So when Balak and his fellow leaders saw Balaam coming, they anticipated some good news. But God led Balaam to talk to them, and he gave them this message. This was the first message that he returned. I cannot curse what God does not curse. I cannot denounce what God does not denounce. He said that God has shown me that his people are separate from all the other nations. They've been removed and they've become a holy. And that didn't mean that they were holy and they did everything good. They'd done so much rebellion and God judged them for it. And he's still judging them for it today. But the truth of the fact is, whether you and I like it or not, God chose them as his people. And God gave them a nation, and he also gave them multiplications of blessings. Blessings that they did not deserve. But blessings that God lavished upon him. Can I just ask you, have you deserved any of the blessings that God has given you? But let me ask you another question. Has he lavished them upon you regardless? No wonder we praised him tonight. No wonder our hearts delighted in worship. According to verse 11, when Balak heard that, he was not happy. He wondered what he had done. He'd hired him to come and to prophesy against Israel and to curse them. But instead of doing that, he was pronouncing blessings upon him. And so he sent him back again. Go and try again. Have another go. See whether God will allow you to curse. And verse 15, we see that. So once again, the Lord met with Balaam and told him to go back to Balak and report what he said. So Balaam returned and gave him God's message. Keep in mind again that this is a message that God is giving to a satanically motivated man. Now, we won't look at all of these. We haven't got time. But he prefaces what he's going to say by saying that, Balak, you need to listen to the word of God. What it says there in verse 18. Balak, give ear to what I'm just about to say, because what I'm about to say is from God. God is not a person who will lie. God is not a person who will repent from what he has said he will do. When God says something, guess what? He will do it. And when God speaks something, he will make it good. And so in verse 20, you'll see there that when God gives a command to bless something, no man can revoke that blessing. And this is what God says in verse 21 there. Was that verse 21? Did I have that up? I'm going to bless Jacob. And one day Israel will be sinless. And one day God himself will dwell among them. What a day. That is not the word of Philly Waters, by the way. That was not the word of Balaam. That was the word of the Lord. And we cannot gainsay God's word. Can I just say, we can be offended by God's word, by the way. And many of us are. Because sometimes God's word doesn't sit comfortable with what we think. But it doesn't mean it's not true. You would have thought that that was the end of it, wouldn't you? Well, it is. No, it isn't. There's some more yet. Despite being 2-0 down, Balak still wants, he's going for it. And so now they go over to the desert of Pur. And just as happened on two other occasions, they set up their altar and they prepare the sacrifices so that he may approach God again. And he approaches God and he receives another message from God. This is over in chapter 24 and verse 3 and 9. But this time something absolutely amazing happens. In verse 3, you'll notice there that the Spirit of God comes upon this sinful, satanic man. And the Spirit of God knocks him off his feet and he bows before Holy God. And God pronounces his blessing again as Balaam falls on his face before him. You know, this is something that not even some of God's people do. You know, Chris was saying the other day in our prayer time for Tupton a week Thursday that he used to have someone in their prayer time who used to lay prostrate when they were praying. And for us, if somebody done that, we'd be thinking, ooh. You know, even if somebody dare to kneel to pray in our setting, we would think, oh, they're just drawing attention to themselves. But beloved, I want to suggest to you that when the Spirit of God comes upon you and moves you in that way, you know, you will fall to your knees. Have you ever done it? Have you ever been under such conviction or such a move of the Spirit of God that you dare not move to the left or the right just in case you offend him? And so you fall before a holy God and you worship him. That's exactly what this heathen did. Balak has hired Balaam to curse God's people, and instead of that, what's he doing? He's laying prostrate before Almighty God, worshiping him. This is something that the Spirit of God produced. But this language clearly shows that Balaam says it was God-inspired. The language clearly shows that what God put on Balaam's heart was not of Balaam, but it was from God. It was a faithful statement, and it was worthy of acceptance because it was a divine revelation. Isn't it amazing that at one time Balaam was blind to the truth, but God's Spirit opened his eyes so he could see so clearly. And this was the third message. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Again, beloved, do not ever underestimate the sovereignty of God in being able to open up blinded minds and hearts, even minds and hearts of people who are under demonic influence, who are engaged in satanic practices. God can open their hearts to receive truth. Therefore, never stop praying for them. Even the vilest offender who truly believes can be saved. Never stop praying for a move of the Spirit of God upon those people that we love and we long to see in the kingdom of God. God can turn evil into good. He can make the very wrath of men to praise him, because he is God. And so Balaam pronounces God's blessing on Israel. This satanically motivated man is now used of God to bring God's blessing. As a result, Balak is just about had enough. He says, I'm going home. You go back to your people because I'm going home. But Balaam says to him, which is where we come to the point for tonight, I want to tell you what's going to happen to Israel in the future, but also I want to tell them what's going to happen to you in the future, Balak. This fourth message we actually see recorded for us in verses 17 and between 17 and 22. And it's the final prophetic vision that Balaam gives to Balak. And it's what is our main concern tonight in this series, considering and looking at Jesus, the Messiah. You see, the final vision of Balaam gives an amazing prophetic glimpse into not only Israel's future, but also what will happen to Israel's enemies as well. According to verse 15 and 16, Balaam says that I am about to tell you what is going to come to pass. And it's not coming from me. It's coming from Almighty God himself. God permitted Balaam to see a prophetic plan that was not immediately on the horizon. Do you know, prophecy can only be known by those that the Spirit of God reveals the truth to. I do believe that we're living in days where prophecy, biblical prophecy, is being fulfilled and the Lord is revealing these things to his servants in the days in which we are living in. But what the Holy Spirit was showing to this man, Balaam, is that one day a heavenly man, a king, a ruler will come from Israel and will dominate the world. And this man is Jesus. Look there in verse 17. It says there that a real man will come. There will be some real person identified as him. The prophetic plan concerned a man, and it was not for now. It was not for Balak's day. It was for some time in the future. The plan concerning the special man was not in the immediate present. It was not near. The fulfillment of this prophetic plan would be in the future and not in the immediate future. But the prophetic plan would be focused on one person who will come from Jacob's line. Verse 17. There will be a heavenly star from Jacob's line who will be here as a man, and he will come from heaven, a real man from the line of Jacob. And notice what else, linking back to where we were last Sunday evening, that within that prophetic plan, there will be a focus on the scepter ruler who will come from Israel. In other words, God gave Balaam a vision of a heavenly king ruler who would come from Israel and will dominate the world. And we know who that man is. We know that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that God himself said of Jesus. In Hebrews 1 and verse 8, it says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is the one that Balaam had a vision of. You know, there's a further four observations that we could make, but we haven't got time to do them tonight. But you'll notice there in verse 19 that one from Jacob's line will have total dominion over everything. In verse 25, it says that when Balaam was done, he headed out for home, as did Balak. I just wonder, maybe conjecture here, but I just wonder whether Balak was a bit disappointed that he even employed Balaam to come and prophesy at all. So Balaam, with much reluctance and regret, was forced by God to prophesy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he related that to a star. This is not a literal star, because this star is one concerned, wrapped up with the scepter that will rise from Israel. The star and the scepter, they speak of one and the same term as one who will rule. Just to go off the point here, because we've got a couple of minutes. You don't mind if I do. Is it not interesting that there was a prophecy that was in the east, in these areas, that one day a star will appear and it will signify that a king is born? There is a relation here. Now, we always assume, and it's a right assumption, that those wise men for the East, those wise men that we know were not kings, those wise men that we know that there was not just three of them, they could have been two, they could have been three, they could have been 10 of them. But those wise men who saw the star in the East and they followed the star, we know that that was not a usual star. Stars don't do what that star did. But we know that Daniel recorded for them and he left those various prophecies all the way over in the East. I want to suggest to you, because this is exactly the same place where Balaam came from, this seer, this astrologer, this false prophet left the message all the way back. And so those seers all the way back in Babylon were waiting and they were looking for one day when the star would appear and they would know that the king was born in Israel. Just a thought, just for you to maybe think about and maybe go away and study. But suffice to say, the star and the scepter are the one and the same. And they speak of King Jesus, who would rise from the line of Jacob. Could you imagine the confusion of those dear disciples as they were walking on the Emmaus Road? You see, they were part of that group, I'm convinced, I'm sure, that were there as Jesus came down from the mountain and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were there, they were waving their palm branches, they had them on the floor, and then suddenly within 3 or 4 days he was dead. They thought that this was the King Jesus, that he was coming to establish his kingdom and they would rule with him, and there he was dead. And it was no wonder that they had such confusion as they walked along that Emmaus Road. And now what is Jesus saying to them? I am the fulfillment of Balaam's prophecy. Of all those Old Testament prophecies that spoke about me, that one would rise up from the line of Judah, from Jacob's line, and he would establish his kingdom and his dominion. Beloved, this is King Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, is the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. He is the line of Judah. He is the star from Jacob, the scepter that will rise out of Israel. Jesus is the promised king, and Jesus is our Messiah. Does your heart burn at the thought of who he is? And at the thought that this king from heaven has lavished his grace upon you and opened your eyes that you may see Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. May the Lord help us to see him and to serve him in these days. To him be the praise. To him be the glory. Amen.